Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
I told you it was going to be a good 2 hours today. This hour, we're going to talk about the saints, and particularly about the humanity of the saints. Thanks for being with us here for the second hour of Catholic Answers Live today. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and this hour, what is a saint? How does one live a saintly life? How can one be? I think this is kind of where we want to go most specifically. How can we be both small and inadequate people, and at the same time, some of us, in fact, are holy and saintly in this world? If you have questions about sainthood, about the humanity of the saints, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Scalia, a priest of the Diocese of Arlington. He currently serves as Episcopal Vicar for Clergy there in the Arlington Diocese. He studied theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. Is that the same as the Angelicum, Father?
That's exactly right.
Oh, yeah.
That is the Angelicum.
So one of them is kind of like it's the nickname?
Yeah, it's named for the angelic doctor, right?
Oh, I see. Right. Yeah. St. Thomas, the angelic doctor. Father's most recent book or current book, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. Thanks for being with us, Father Scalia.
It's good to be with you again.
And among your chapters in the book, you cover various topics, and we've covered some of them before here with you. And we wanted to talk about saints this time. And you, in particular, I was struck by the fact that you start that section on saints with a piece on St. Joseph, in which you call him inadequate. What is that all about?
Well, first of all, it's based on a talk I gave at a parish one time, and it was advertised as Joseph the Inadequate. And when I got up to speak, there was a guy in the congregation who was just glaring at me through the whole thing. And he had his hands folded, and he was clearly really sort of upset. And as I spoke, I think he relaxed a little bit, but he was upset that I had called Joseph inadequate, and he had seen it advertised. He wanted to come see what it was all about, and he was really ready to do me in if I didn't speak well of Saint Joseph.
Well, that's good marketing, though. You got him there.
I got him there, right. Well, it's if we think about Joseph's life and what we know about him from the Gospels, it seems that at every turn he was inadequate to the task that was given to him. An interpretation of his wanting to divorce Mary quietly is that he saw himself as unworthy of her because she is the Virgin Mother, and so he wants to sort of just back out of the situation. And then when they get to Bethlehem, he can't find housing for them. And then he loses Jesus, for 3 days. And so seemingly every step of the way, there's this reminder that Joseph really isn't, he does not have what it takes to accomplish the task that is given to him. And a lesser man would be really discouraged by that and would probably, pitch a fit and become peevish and sulk because, he didn't have it all together. But Joseph is a noble man, and he understands that every single one of these setbacks and every one of these reminders of his inadequacy is equally a reminder of his need to rely radically on God's grace, that he is not adequate on his own merits, but because of God's grace. And that's the great nobility of St. Joseph. Is that he is man enough to acknowledge that and to allow God's grace to work within him and to make him the fitting father on earth for our Lord. And so what St. Paul speaks years later, or rather what St. Paul writes to the Corinthians years later, St. Joseph sort of knew and lived out already, which is that when I am weak, then I am strong. And we see it in a unique way in St. Joseph, but it is true for every saint. the need to come to that realization of inadequacy. And it's only when we get there that the Lord's grace can really start to work within us.
And is that the key to the whole thing? I mean, I got the sense that you started with Joseph and with that commentary on Joseph, because that without that, there isn't sainthood. We don't get to be saints because of how great we are.
Right. If we get to be saints, it's because we are made saints, because we are sanctified, right? We are sainted. And that's not our work, but the work of God's grace. Obviously, we have to cooperate with that, but where does that ability to cooperate come from, except from God himself? And so that's why, in the book, I call the saints masterpieces, because really they are God's work, and they are his masterpieces, his works of glory. And it requires that radical dependence on grace. And not seeing grace as I think many of us do, we fall into the trap of viewing God's grace as the thing that helps us do that part of things that we're not able to do on our own. In other words, it's just assistance. God's grace just it assists us for, the really hard things. But everything else we can do on our own. That's probably how most of us view grace. When really our Lord, as the Lord says at the Last Supper, without me you can do nothing. He doesn't say, "Well, you could do a lot of things, but I'm here to help you, give that last, get that last 10% done."
Right.
No, without me, you can do nothing, and that's what the saints realize, and that's it's learned in a hard way. I cited St. Paul's realization of that from 2 Corinthians 12, "When I am weak, then I am strong." St. Paul, who was somewhat of a boastful man, and he had a lot to boast about. He's a very gifted man, but he held those talents as not as though they were gifts, but as though they were his own, and he boasted about them. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about some mysterious weakness or affliction that he had that kept him humble, and it was learning about that weakness and his insufficiency that he really that's the deeper conversion of St. Paul. And realizing that to follow Christ is not a matter of toughing it out and just being really manly, but recognizing one's own sufficiency and allowing Christ to compensate for what we lack. I would point to St. Peter, too. This is what happens with St. Peter. He, at the Last Supper, even if everyone else denies you, I will not. Even if everyone else abandons you, I will not. And St. Peter is boastful. And, there's something we should admire about St. Peter, because he gets it right. We should desire to have that devotion that St. Peter has. We should desire to have that zeal to be faithful, to be true. Peter's mistake is that he wanted to do it on his own, and not rely on grace. And so his rehabilitation at the Sea of Tiberias in John 21 is really where St. Peter gives expression to what he's learned.
Yeah.
He's sort of chastened when he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." he's like, "Boy, you know that I'm made of some pretty weak stuff."
Yeah, right. There's kind of resignation in it that into his proper relationship with Jesus.
Exactly, a resignation. It's not despondency or despair, but it's an acknowledgement of his weakness and precisely what he did not acknowledge before.
And you point out that Peter, his sin isn't on the night of Christ's suffering is not so different. I mean, I suppose in degree it's different, but it's not so different from Judas's sin that he betrays him. And the difference is one accepts Christ's forgiveness and one doesn't.
One seeks it and one doesn't. That's right. And back to what I said about Saint Joseph. When I remarked that a lesser man would become peevish and petulant about his weakness and his insufficiency, and perhaps that's what happened to Saint perhaps that's what happened to Judas, is that he saw his weakness, he was so keenly aware of it, but he didn't know what to do with it.
Yeah,
he didn't see it as an occasion for Christ's grace to. Not just to heal, but to strengthen and to bolster and to make holy. He was turned inward and couldn't see outward to our Lord. And, you know, that's the proper way of addressing our weaknesses. Are we going to allow them to throw us into despondency, or are we going to see them as an occasion for turning to the Lord and receiving His grace?
Right, right, exactly. That Nothing May Be Lost is Father Scalia's book, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. We're talking about the section on the saints this hour. And if you have questions about the saints, about their humanity, about their shortcomings, maybe about your shortcomings and how you get from where you are to where the saints are, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with calls on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to remind you about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to the 30th, we'll be hosting our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego, and this is one conference you're not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel." St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Happy Friday the 14th to you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we are enjoying the company of Father Paul Scalia this hour, who wrote that Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. We're focusing particularly on the chapter on saints. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question about saints or sainthood, or maybe most particularly, well, any question you've got is fine, but how to get from here to there, how to be get from where we are now to where the saints are. Let's go to Joe in California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Joe, your question for Father Scalia.
Yeah, my question is, aren't we all called to be saints?
Yes, absolutely. This is God's will for you, your sanctification.
Yeah, but also how hard is it for people to find a spiritual director? Most priests nowadays, they always turn people away. Do you have any suggestions on both of those, please?
Great. Yes, absolutely. Well, first of all, we are all called to be saints. You know, the Catholic Church is the most democratic institution in the world. We are all called to be saints, and which is a great honor. It also means that nobody's off the hook. And the means of salvation are the same for everyone. And primarily the sacraments, but then also our own personal prayer. And then the second question there is about spiritual directors. And yeah, a lot of people will ask about, you know, how can I get a spiritual director? And in my opinion, I think too much emphasis is placed on having one spiritual director. And I just think logistically, if we think about it just in terms of demographics, it would be impossible for everybody to have a spiritual director. We just don't have the number of priests. If we think that, you know, only priests should do the spiritual direction. What I recommend to people is regular confession, and whenever possible, to go to the same priest. And so by regular confession, at least monthly. And I would recommend every 2 weeks when we really set our minds on holiness. We should be going to confession at least every 2 weeks. And if at all possible, to do that with the same priest each time. And in that venue, the priest really gets to know your soul very well. He may not even know your face, but he knows your soul because he, because of that regular conversation that is revealing not just the struggles of the soul, but also the beauty of the soul. And then another thing that I think helps with, I guess what we call spiritual direction, broadly speaking, is just good friendships that discuss these things and discuss spiritual writings and those relationships in which we can discuss this common effort to conform our wills to God's and to be made holy that way.
Okay. Would you suggest at least the confessional though as a start to finding a spiritual director?
Well, that could be. It's hard for priests just because of time constraints. But I think if people, you know, if you find a priest in the confessional that you're comfortable with and you think does a good job of guiding your soul in that time, then perhaps approach him about spiritual direction. But at the same time, again, priests simply might not have the time for it, and it's not that they don't desire to do it. I'm one of these priests. I would love to do spiritual direction more, but time constraints are such that I'm not able to do it.
Joe, thank you very much for that call. I hope that's helpful. We go now to Jeremy in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Jeremy, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Yes. I can't remember exactly who quoted. I want to say it was St. Thomas Aquinas, who was asked, you know, what do you need to do to be a saint? And his response was to will it. Kind of what, I guess, with that answer, what is it, can you go more into an explanation of what it means to will it to be a saint?
That's right. I've heard that attributed to St. Thomas Aquinas as well. And that's one of those things that is out there. I'm not sure how accurate it is, but it certainly would not be out of keeping, I don't think, with Thomistic theology and what's contained in it. Yeah, how do I become a saint? And the response is, will it? Well, first of all, what it doesn't mean is that we just that becoming a saint is our own work. We just, all we have to do is will it, and that's it. What it would mean is to choose to direct ourselves or to place ourselves in that direction and to start striving for it. And if we choose that, His grace will not be lacking. And so if we are constantly directing our will towards His and striving to conform our will with His, then His grace will not be lacking. And so what that exchange, which is probably apocryphal, you know, probably didn't happen, but what it does reveal is our effort in this and our need really to choose it. And we can't expect Him to do all the work without our cooperation, without our striving. Our Lord commands us to strive to enter through the narrow gate, and agonize is the literal Greek agonize to enter through the narrow gate. And so it does take an effort on our part. It does take that will. St. Thomas Aquinas, of course, would teaches very clearly that the higher part of the human soul is the intellect, not the will. But in in the life of virtue, in striving for holiness, we really have to choose it first, and choose to renounce sin as well. And then that kind of frees up the intellect to grasp the truths more firmly and to direct the will better. So that's my understanding of that, I think, somewhat famous exchange, even though it may never have happened. just the importance of our cooperation with God's grace, our striving for this goal that he has set before us.
Jeremy, what do you think about that?
I think that sounds like a really, really good answer. Do we have time for me to ask maybe a follow-up question based on what the previous caller had said?
Yep.
Oh, I was just curious. I had also heard you talking about spiritual directors, and you said limited time and with, you know, priests here on earth and stuff. Is it possible to maybe, through a devotion to a saint, maybe use them as a spiritual director in that sense?
How do you mean that? Obviously, the saint is. I mean, if saints are appearing to you and giving you spiritual direction, then you don't need my advice, right?
No, by no means. I had just heard a friend of mine that, so a friend of a friend was, I guess, had Padre Pio as a spiritual director, and somebody had asked him after Padre Pio died, "Who's your spiritual director?" The priest's response was, "Well, Padre Pio," and so that's where that kind of comes from. But is it something? But even just for just most people, if you have a devotion to the saints or a saint in particular, and are you receiving not necessarily, you know, where they're appearing to you, but more of a nudges, I guess, through when you're in prayer and you're contemplating their life as well as Christ's life. Is that something that the church would say is a good thing?
Well, it is absolutely a good thing. I don't know that we want to call it spiritual direction.
Okay.
I think that's what the church would say about the importance of having devotion to the saints, because there is a reality about their intercession, and if we are serious in our devotion to them, they will respond. And this is a big topic, because does everybody need spiritual direction is one question, and what is spiritual direction is another question. And I think we have to recognize in the vast majority of the church's life, the vast majority of people have never had spiritual directors, but still we're able to strive for holiness and become saints. So, but we all sense the need for something more than just ourselves. I think that's the most important thing. And so it'd be good for us to think about, okay, well, what is spiritual direction? And in light of that, you know, how can we avail ourselves of it?
Jeremy, thank you very much for that call and for those questions. It struck me, Father Scalia, when you were talking about your answer about will it, is how often maybe we don't will it, that I'm not sure I agree with the church's teaching on this or that, or I'm not sure I want to, you know, live in this way or give up this or that, you know, habit. And so we quash our own will, that it really takes courage to will the whole enchilada, to say, I want only what Christ is offering in the church and nothing more, and I want it fully. And that takes a pretty bold person to do that.
Absolutely right. And I think a lot of times people sort of think of themselves in the third person and like, oh, I don't know if I have faith. Well, will it? Choose to have faith. And people can get despondent. I don't know if I believe. Well, you have to choose to believe. I don't know if I believe love as much as I should. Well, you have to will that. And so I do think there's that trap. And another thing that I think you're touching on here is there's a kind of spiritual curiosity that people can fall into and kind of wanting to know spiritual things and maybe even sort of, you know, their own spiritual status. But then not wanting to make a change that might be necessary, or to advance in the spiritual life by making a resolution, and so we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that we're doing it all by ourselves, but at the same time we do want to take seriously the necessity of our cooperation. There's that very frightening line in Mark's gospel when our Lord goes back to Nazareth. And Mark tells us that he could do very few miracles because of their lack of faith, and how often our lack of choosing to believe is restricting the work of God's grace within us. And so, yeah.
888-318-7884, the number, That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion, is the very fine book from Father Paul Scalia. You can get it from Ignatius Press. We're focusing on the chapter on saints this hour. How do you become a saint? And what? And you know, it struck me as I read your little pieces on whether it was Mary Magdalene or John the Baptist, or that you are struck by the humanity of these people and the human side of their lives.
Yes, and we have to be, and we have to, because we have to appreciate them as not two dimensional, as a lot of holy cards have them, but really as
right
as of us. You know, they're like us, and they have a lot of the same struggles.
Well, you gave
foibles.
You gave two chapters to John the Baptist. I want to get to, what did you mean by John the Baptist's negative witness? It's important. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Why does God sometimes reveal himself privately? How does the Church discern reports of supernatural miracles and apparitions? What are some of the most famous Marian apparitions in history? And what do they teach us? In 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining the scriptural and theological basis for private revelation, unpacking the Church's approach to evaluating and promoting miraculous phenomena, and sharing inspiring accounts of approved apparitions and revelations from the distant past to the present age. 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a
why
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
communion. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Our summer series is continuing this weekend. I'm going to be giving a talk Sunday morning at Santa Sophia Catholic Church at 9:15 a.m. on the five great deceptions we face today. And Jimmy Akin is going to be giving a talk on miracles, revelations, and supernatural gifts at St. Elizabeth's Catholic Church up there in Carlsbad. And for those of you who are not in the San Diego area or nearby and you'd like to share in these summer talks that are being given by the apologists and folks here at Catholic Answers, you can, some of them are streamed, and you can find out all about that by going to our Facebook page. Just search Catholic Answers on Facebook, and there's a schedule of when they're being, which ones are being streamed and when they're being streamed. I don't think we're streaming this weekend. It's possible that Jimmy's is. I know mine's not. Just go to that Catholic Answers Facebook page and find out about the Catholic Answers summer series. We'd be happy to have you join us there. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Scalia, That Nothing May Be Lost, is his book, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. And I said before we went to the break that I was going to ask you about the John the Baptist's negative witness and his answer, I am not. What do you mean by the negative witness of John the Baptist, and what does that tell us about being a saint?
Yeah, so St. John the Baptist is approached by the authorities from Jerusalem, right? And they want to know who he is. And they ask, are you the Messiah? I am not. Are you a prophet? I am not. And it must have been very frustrating for them. I kind of imagine this scene. It's somewhat funny. You know, they want to know who he is, and he won't tell them who he is. He keeps telling them who he is not. And that's a great, great lesson for us to learn, especially in the age of social media, where we want to tell everybody who we are and all about ourselves, right? There's this sort of this cultural narcissism. We want to talk about ourselves all the time. And what we learned from John the Baptist, who is, you know, one of the most, if you will, high-ranking saints, I think we lose sight of how important he is. What we learn from him is that the first thing is to acknowledge what we are not. I am not God. I am not the Messiah. Because all sin begins with the delusions of adequacy, really. He does not suffer that. He knows what he is not, and that is essential in the spiritual life. And it's essential to acknowledge I am not holy. Right? Yeah, the first beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit. And you know, people will say, Father, I don't know how to pray. I say, well, good. Because if you thought you did know how to pray, you wouldn't actually know how to pray. And so there's this. That's where everything begins, is the acknowledgement of what we are not. For Paul and Peter, as I mentioned before, it is acknowledgement of their sinfulness. With John the Baptist, who was born without sin, it's just who he is not.
888-318-7884, the number. We're talking saints today with Father Paul Scalia. We go now to Joseph in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM. Joseph, your question for Father Scalia.
Yes, Father Paul, this is Joe Falcao from Boston. So the question I had in the journey of becoming a saint, which is our call as a Catholic, and many folks try to become a saint in the ordinary day-to-day work that we have. If all possible, I would like to learn from you how you discerned your path to the sainthood. What was your family upbringing? I mean, everyone knows of your father, but what made you discern to go beyond and become a priest?
That's a big question. Let me sort of chop it up a little bit. I think make it fit in the time that we have. I think my parents are a good example of sort of meat and potatoes Catholicism, and there was just a very simple conviction about the faith and the importance of living it faithfully. And of raising your children in it. And they, you know, were by no means saints themselves, but had an understanding of just the importance of the teaching, of the liturgy, of the sacraments, and just living that way. Obviously for me, made a great impression. I think that simple devotion and conviction goes a long way. And again, there's the trust that grace is working there. So I think that should be some level of inspiration to parents that, you know, you don't have to do everything perfectly. The striving is what frees up the channels for God's grace to work. Simply the striving to be faithful, striving to live our faith authentically. And for me, my vocation to the priesthood, really, I connect very much with confirmation. And the grace of confirmation, because it was very clear to me, the very night I was confirmed, in fact on the way home, that I was going to be a priest. Not yet that I wanted to be a priest or that God wanted me to, but just there was a sense of that's what was going to happen. And it took some years for me to discern that was actually God's will, and that I wanted His will as well. I point to the grace of confirmation, which again, I think just speaks of the rudimentaries of our faith and that simple trust in what the Lord has given us. Because, you know, when we, when we take holiness seriously, one of the dangers is that we're going to chase off after sort of the latest thing, the latest fad devotion or spiritual guru or something like this. And the church is full of examples of people who've been led astray because of that. And I think the secret to really the sanctity is trusting that what the Lord has given us in the church, in her sacraments, in her devotions, in her teaching, that is the path for holiness. And really leaning on those, that is the way we become saints.
Joseph, does that address your question? No? Joseph, well, I thought Joseph was there, but I guess he took your answer offline. It struck me as you were speaking about your parents and about there's a certain way in which I wonder if my generation, and maybe we're of the same generation, I think you're probably younger than I am, and we maybe didn't have quite the confidence. Like it strikes me that the way you were describing your parents is they almost had a sense of, yes, this is true, and yes, it really works if you follow the sacramental life of the church, and that confidence in itself conveys the faith in a way.
Absolutely right. I think that's something that we don't take seriously enough. We tend to make it more complex than it needs to be. And I remember my mom saying that, they met, she was at Radcliffe, he was at Harvard, and this is kind of an unlikely place for two Catholics to meet in 1950s or 60s. But they believed the same things and they had the same sort of desires out of life. And that's, that's pretty simple, but I think that goes a long way for establishing a home and also a life of faith.
We go now to Luke in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Luke, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Hello, Father Paul. Thank you very much for your work. Can you hear me okay?
We can, then. Thank you.
Yes.
Okay, great. So I was in a dialogue, I have been for a while now, with a Protestant friend, very fundamentalist. And every time we get to the topic of saints, he has no issue with things like, for example, intercessory prayer and some other things. But he continues to just focus on the fact that the word in the New Testament and used in so many of the different iterations just refers directly to the worshipers in the church. And so by connection, he always says, well, I'm a saint. Like, he's like, I'm a saint today. And I'm like, no, we Catholics think of it as striving to become saints and so forth, right? So my question, more than anything, is just, it seems like more of a philosophical problem for him where he's applying the definition of the word so stringently, right? And I keep thinking that maybe there are other examples, Father, where words that are in Scripture in the New Testament have diverse meanings or may have a different meaning today, for example. And I just want to try to keep working with him on this. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you put your finger on it. This is one of these words that in the New Testament, specifically in St. Paul's writings, it refers to the Christian faithful, the holy ones. That's what the words saints means. And it proceeded from the conviction that the first Christians had, that we are made holy by our contact with Christ. And so St. Paul is writing to the holy ones in Corinth or Ephesus or wherever else, and that means saints. He's writing to the saints. And over the centuries, the term saint has come to mean not just the entire Christian faithful, but those who are canonized saints. And so it's a development of a term, and it's just in the usual evolution of language and of terms. Maybe the way we can resolve this is to take a line from John Paul II. Become who you are, he says. Become who you are. And so the reason we are all called to be saints is because we've already been made holy. We have to strive for holiness because if we do not, we are being unfaithful to the truth of who we are. So we are the weirdest creatures that God has ever created because we have to deliberately become what God has made us. That's true in the natural order a man has to strive to be a man, right? And even more so in the order of grace, that by baptism, by all of the other sacraments, we have been made holy. So we are indeed the holy ones. At the same time, we recognize that that holiness is not perfect, that it has not penetrated every part of us yet. And so we have to become holy. We have to become what we are. And maybe that's the way you can help resolve it with that friend of yours, is say, yes, we are all saints because we've been made holy by Christ. And then you can talk to him about the sacraments, right? But then we still have to become holy. And I think that's a way of understanding the two uses of the term saints. Does that make
sense? Yeah, it does. Can I ask a real quick follow-up, though, too, Father? I mean, I just wanted to know, can you think of any other words where, you know, just quickly, something that might come to mind, where they were using in the Old Testament a word even like maybe church, or the way they used church, or the way they used soldier, or something that has changed meaning over time? Can you just help me with maybe a word I can derive from Scripture, too?
I can't think of anything immediately.
Well, we got to take a break. Maybe we should think about it through the break, because I can't think of any either.
Sure, but I'm sure they're there.
Yep. And I'm pretty sure I heard the title of your next book there in the answer, Father: Man is the Weirdest Creature God Ever Created. I think that would be an awesome book. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Father Paul Scalia on Catholic Answers right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God: Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus tells his apostles that he is sending them out like sheep into the midst of wolves. They are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He warns them that they will be flogged in synagogues and dragged before governors and kings, but they are not to worry about what to say, because when they speak, it will be the Spirit of the Father speaking through them. Now, how does that work? How can I be sure that it is the Spirit speaking through me and not my own ideas? When one is in danger and speaks from his heart in defense of his Lord, there is little chance that he is speaking from his ego. Nevertheless, should we be incorrect and misspeak, we have his church to guide us with the authority it received from him. It gives us a security that we can find nowhere else. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tempus fugitive, as those who speak poor Latin would say. Time flies, or time is flying. We have one more segment with Father Paul Scalia, the author of That Nothing May Be Lost and the forthcoming book, Man is the Weirdest Creature God Ever Made. And we were trying to think at the break of any terms that have changed their meaning over the years. Anything strike you, Father?
Well, I think the term angel might be another one, because colloquially today, when we talk about angels, we mean the good angels. But technically, the term angel simply designates a spiritual being, a rational spiritual being. And so it could include demons, who are fallen angels, as we sometimes say. And so that's a word that you know, whose use has been sort of changed over the centuries and years. In fact, I mean, the Greek word angelos, from which we get angel, simply means messenger, which is why in iconography, John the Baptist is sometimes depicted with wings.
Oh, because he's a messenger.
Yeah, I will send my messenger before you.
Ah.
And the word there in Greek is angelos. And so, you know, that's a word that doesn't, you know, it has different connotations in different contexts.
We thank you for that call. And we've got a few more, and I want to get to as many as we can before the top of the hour here, Father. So let's work our way through them. We're talking saints today with Father Paul Scalia. We go now to Adrian in Long Beach, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Adrian, thanks for waiting. Your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Yeah, in the case that we were to be reconciled or reunited with the Eastern Orthodox churches, would we recognize their saints?
Yeah, golly, that's a very good question. First of all, I think we probably do already. I don't know their process, if they have a process of canonization right now, I don't know how many saints they may have canonized since the schism.
Yeah.
So
like St. John Chrysostom would be one where that's a saint
right.
of the East.
We all recognize.
So.
Now there are some other ones like St. Constantine, right? I think they regard Constantine as a saint. Would we do that? That's a very good question.
Well, maybe we can make a deal. Yeah. You come on back and we'll recognize. Adrian, can you accept? We don't know what would happen as an answer.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know are probably the three most important words that any apologist has to know.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing worse than an apologist trying to explain something that he doesn't really know.
Exactly right. Adrian, sorry, that's about as much help as we can get, but let's hope we have to cross that bridge. That would be a very happy day if we have to cross the bridge of figuring out how we're going to reconcile all these things because we have once again entered into full communion with one another. 888-318-7884 is the number. I want to ask you, Father, about one more saint before we go, and then I will go back to calls because we do have callers that we want to get to. But Mary Magdalene and the Power of Repentance, that's another saint that you singled out in your book, That Nothing May Be Lost. What is the story of Mary Magdalene and repentance?
Well, now I have to confess here that this is somewhat of a controversial topic.
Oh.
Because I take the woman in Luke 7, the sinful woman described in Luke 7, to be Mary Magdalene.
Well, and, that is the traditional Catholic position.
That is the tradition, and Ignatius Press just recently had a book dedicated to sort of arguing in favor of that tradition, and the tradition up until, you know, just a couple decades ago. So, it's the presumption in the 1962 Missal in the extraordinary form. With that in mind, then Mary at the foot of the cross is, as she's depicted throughout Catholic art, is repentant, and she's weeping because, you know, this man who has delivered her from sin, driven seven demons out of her, as we hear, has now been crucified. You know, a lot of the conversation about Mary Magdalene, the Da Vinci Code, just kind of made her a savvy businesswoman who was Jesus's wife, and that's supposed to just to elevate her dignity. What it does is it neglects to appreciate the great power of repentance. And again, this is necessary for sanctity. It's throughout St. Augustine's writings that the constant attitude of the Christian is one of repentance. Our Lord's first words are not relax, they are repent and believe in the gospel. And so that is something that's constant for us. And what Mary Magdalene shows us is how one who is repentant then becomes an apostle. So she is the apostle to the apostles. Pope Francis has elevated her, what used to be a memorial, to now a feast. She is the only woman in the calendar, other than the Virgin Mary, who has a feast day, not just a memorial. She's the apostle to the apostles on Easter Sunday. But it's because of her repentance, because she knew her sinfulness and she knew her need for a savior, that she was so devoted to our Lord. As is the case with all of the saints, what we see in an exceptional way in Mary Magdalene is true in an ordinary way for every single one of us. We are sinful. We need a savior. The more we acknowledge our sinfulness, the more we can appreciate him as a savior and love him as our savior.
It strikes me. I love that chapter on Mary Magdalene because it seems to me the most common mistake we probably make about sainthood is, oh no, it's not, I don't know. I had an abortion. I could never be a saint, or I had a gambling problem, or I have a drinking problem or whatever. And I could never be a saint. That is exactly the opposite of what Christ is teaching us, certainly in the life of Mary Magdalene.
Yeah, exactly. And that is precisely what keeps people. And sometimes I think people use it as an excuse, sort of like, well, I'm off the hook because I led a terrible life.
Yeah, right.
Well, no, nobody is off the hook because sanctity is possible for everyone because the grace of Christ has that power. And Mary Magdalene, she shows that in an extraordinary way. St. Paul persecuted the church, right? He imprisoned them and had some Christians executed. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he gives a list of some pretty dark and sinful behavior. And then he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you. You guys used to act this way, he says. But now these are the Corinthians who were, it was a vibrant church at the time. So that's why Mary Magdalene is such a great witness, is because she shows that no one is such a sinner that they can't also be made a great saint.
And the other side of that is that you have to be made a saint. Their only other choice is damnation. At some point, you must become a saint, whether in this life or the next. We will be made holy enough to stand in the presence of God, or the other outcome is really bad.
Exactly. And the beautiful thing is, if we die trying, we win.
Amen, brother.
Right? If you die trying to be a saint and you're stumbling and tripping all along the way, and you never quite get it right, but you die pointed in the right direction and walking that path, however feebly, you win. And that's the church's beautiful doctrine on purgatory. Is that, those who are really striving in this world will be purified and made glorious in the next.
I saved this question for the end of the show because I wondered about you in your life and how you've lived and where you've lived. Have you in your life ever physically met someone who later went on to be a canonized saint?
Well, I had the privilege of studying in Rome for 3 years, during which time I met John Paul II several times, and obviously not any deep, long conversation with him, but one of these meet and greet things. But and then also Mother Teresa, very briefly.
And so when you meet someone of that stature, I mean, they were already very famous people by the time you met them, so there's a certain aura around famous people, but is there a sense of their sanctity? Or maybe you have had an equal sense of sanctity in other people who are not recognized by the world.
Well, I certainly have had a sense of the holiness of other people who the world doesn't recognize. But the first time I encountered John Paul II, I was in college. I just finished my first year. We had the opportunity to attend his private mass, and we walked into the chapel. He was kneeling with his back to everybody else in the chapel. He's preparing for mass. And I had the sense of interrupting a very intimate conversation, that we shouldn't have been in there in the chapel when he was there in that deep prayer. That was the first time I saw him. I'll never forget that moment because there was just a sense of this man is deep in union with God.
That's a beautiful image to end our week on. May we have your blessing before we go, Father.
Absolutely. Through the intercession of Pope St. John Paul II, May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever.
Thank you, Father, and thank you to all of our listeners.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.